Welcome to this week's podcast from Gospel Lighthouse Church in Blytheville, Arkansas. Let's welcome Pastor JC, Senior and Lead Pastor of Gospel Lighthouse Church.
Of Scripture. I'm going to be talking about this morning. When you find it, shout praise the Lord. All right. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 12, the word of God says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." And the blood, look at verse 13, it says, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood," someone say, "When I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." This morning we're going to be ministering a message that we simply have entitled, "The Power of the Blood." How many today are grateful for the power of the blood of Jesus Christ? Take your neighbor by the hand as a point of contact and a sign of unity. Let's ask God's blessings upon this word. Father, we love you. And we're so thankful for the reading of your word. We're thankful that we're able to assemble together in this beautiful sanctuary, family of God, friends that love one another. We ask your blessings upon this word. Let it go forth in power and demonstration of your Spirit, a powerful seed planted in good ground to bring forth much fruit. And Holy Spirit, I'm so thankful that you're here. I felt your presence in this place. Continue to lead and guide and direct us. Bring all things back to our remembrance. Whatsoever has been spoken, whatsoever has been written, give us insight for our eyesight. Open our ears that we may hear what you are saying to the church. And when we leave this place, we will bear much fruit and continue to operate in your gifts. So confirm your word with signs and wonders. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody says, amen and amen. God bless you. Shake hands before you're seated. And we appreciate you standing in the for the reading of God's word. Are we recording in both places? All right. Praise God. There's power in the blood. There is power in the blood of Jesus. This first segment I want to speak on today, I want to talk a little bit about the token. When I began to read the scripture, I saw that word token, and I was really interested in its significance. I begin by saying this morning, that the blood of Jesus is the underlying groundwork of the believer's hope. Everywhere I go and I hear people talk about how they plead the blood of Jesus over their family and their lives, and it is the underlying groundwork of our hope. And I know this to be true. I know this in fact. This is factual. This is not sensationalism. I'm not trying to hype things up. I know this for a certainty, that one encounter with Christ can change you, your tomorrow, and change your life forever. That's all it takes, is one encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's amazing how God is doing that, how he's initiating a plan and a purpose on planet Earth, and how people are coming into contact who were once atheists, who were once running from God or backslidden, or maybe they only learned of God when they were a child and they drifted away from the Lord. And they come back, and it's amazing the encounters that I read of how God is changing their lives. But this is something that I want us to caution, and I want to throw this out here this morning, because I think this is important. We should never discount, we should never diminish, we should never depreciate, or we should never deduct the power of the blood of Jesus. It's more than just saying, it's more than just a vernacular, it's more than just rhetoric, it's more than just a Christian lingo, right? When we talk about the blood of Jesus, I don't want us to diminish that topic, this subject, because we're seeing in these last days, and I will guarantee you, I will predict this from behind this pulpit, my friend, that we'll begin to see even more of the mockery of Christ in these last days. It wouldn't surprise me that even tonight, when they do the Grammys, that somebody would mock the Christian experience, mock the Christ that we love, the Christ that died for us, right? I wouldn't be surprised that in a week from now, that during the Super Bowl halftime show, that the entertainer, everybody knows who this person is, does not some way, somehow try to mock Jehovah, mock God, mock the one that gave his life for us. And so it's a grave offense. And we need to think about this. It's a grave offense to mock the blood of Jesus. We've seen it all over social media. Mocking the blood is the rejection of God's sacrificial offering and the price that Jesus paid for all humanity. When you mock the blood of Christ. Look what the apostle, they say it's the apostle Paul, but I may think otherwise. But in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 verse 29, the writer says this, and it's on your screen. He says, "Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden under the foot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified and an unholy thing." Did you see what he says? "Counting it an unholy thing and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace." I find this interesting to me this morning, that even in the days of the apostles, that people would take the initiative to mock the blood of Jesus Christ, to mock what he had done for all humanity. This is important for us this morning. Those who mock Jesus' death is essentially saying this. They're saying that Jesus' death was unnecessary and his sacrifice was not enough. Hold on for a moment. I don't want to bore you this morning because I'm leading you to something that is going to, I believe, change. What I'm about to ask you is about to change your life forever. There's power in the blood of Jesus. There's power in his blood. But his blood was not shed in vain. And you look around and you see the apostasy that is happening in, not just in the world, the apostasy that is happening inside of the church, beloved. But Jesus' blood, he's dying on the cross for us. It was not in vain. What do you mean by in vain? Well, let me explain to you what I mean. Because when you look at Job has this revelation about vanity. And in Job chapter 15 and verse 31, he says this. He says, "Let not him that is deceived trust in vanity, for vanity shall be his recompense." Now, in the King James Version, that possibly doesn't make a lot of sense to you unless you dive deep and maybe get an amplified version or get a different version. But let me just basically tell you, and I want you to be honest with yourself and honest with God. This is not the time to tap somebody and say, "Oh, the preacher's talking about you." No, this is the time to tap yourself and examine yourself and take inventory and say, "Is God talking to me about something?" This is what that verse is basically conveying. Don't trust in the vanity of wealth. Don't trust in the vanity of power or pleasure or popularity, which leads to emptiness and futility. Because emptiness and futility will be your reward. I remember Pastor Jamie, we had a conversation about a year ago, and we were talking about a certain situation, and she looked at me and she summed it up. In her own beautiful way, the way that only Jamie Barfield can sum things up. And she says, "It's all in vain." And my friend, I will tell you today, and I want to be very cautious when I say this, but I'm afraid that there are many believers who are looking for the vain things, looking, as the scripture says, vain glory, looking for vanity to try to meet their every need, to become the replacement for their life. And when Jesus is saying to us this morning that he is our all, he is everything, God even tells Moses, "I am that I am." And how many can say today that Jesus is your all? He is my all. He is my all in all. So here's the question. When I heard this, something just went all over me and I was like, "Oh Lord." Not only was it a conviction power, but it was a power, a drawn to help me examine perhaps the direction that I'm heading in my life. Leonard Ravenhill, a great pastor, a great evangelist, a great Christian author, he asked this question. It's on your screen. He says, "Is what you are living for worth Christ dying for?" Right now, is what you are living for worth Christ dying for? Well, that's powerful. It's amazing to even consider that statement. Because when I look at the gravity of that statement, it exposes some areas in my life perhaps that I need to readjust. I need to reevaluate. I need to say, okay, God, maybe I need to just make sure that what I am living for right now is worth Christ dying for. Or is it, as the scripture tells us, is it only sinking sand? I love evangelist that used to visit our church, Gospel Lighthouse, when we were youth pastors. He used to come here all the time. I love when he would come, and he would just so practical, so pragmatic in his message, and he would basically teach, you know, what is it that really matters? And he would always say this. He would always say, "Beloved, all you have is your soul." And when he would say things like that, I mean, it helped me to understand that maybe perhaps the goals in my life are not the goals that God wants. And maybe I'm going the wrong direction, and I want to make sure I'm headed the right way and doing the right things. And so he would throw that out there, and I'm throwing that out there to you today. All we have is our soul. We're never taking anything else with us when we leave this earth, when we leave this world. And that's something that maybe we need to consider in our opening text, Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13. The writer says, "And the blood shall be to you for a token," that word token, "a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you. And when I smite the land of Egypt." And so I was drawn by this word, this subject, this token. I was drawn by it. And so I wanted to study it, and it took me at least an hour to dig in to my study. It's more than just Googling something, my friend. I don't just Google something, but I want to get into my study and what I have. It's an arsenal of commentaries and books and an arsenal of digging deep into the Hebraic words and to the English and to the Aramaic and into the Greek words. And so I looked up this word token, and the token in the Hebrew word that is used here is the word O-T-H, and it's surprisingly pronounced oath, and it means this. And when I saw the definition of oath, it helps me to see something that I believe that is happening in our world. It means a signal. So token oath means a signal. It means a sign. It means a mark. Or get this, it even means a beacon or a flag. And so you have God saying to Moses, and then later to the children, these Hebrews, he's telling them, I want you to have a token upon your house. It's a beacon. It's a mark. It's a signal on your life. And so when you begin to encapsulate that idea into the power of the blood of Jesus, and you begin to say, "I plead the blood of Jesus," what you're saying, my friend, is that you're giving a signal. You're giving a beacon, a flag you're waving, if you will, to God, and saying, when God sees the blood, He passes over you. And that word "pass" basically means pesach, to pass over, to protect, to cover. So the token that these Hebrews had, the token was, it gave peace to everyone who was inside their home, their house, the night the death angel would begin to visit Egypt. That token was a sign of peace. And so when I go to bed tonight, I plead the blood of Jesus over my home, and I'm having that hope of peace that God is going to protect me. Every time I get in my vehicle, I've been doing it since 2014, 2015, I always plead the blood of Jesus over my life when I travel. Pleading the blood of Jesus. This token was their security. Can you imagine Sister Haley being a little child and knowing that you know a little bit about the story and you know you already are awakened to the plagues because it's already hit Egypt? Even the plague of darkness was so amazingly dark that they couldn't even see each other when they're right next to each other. And the darkness was so heavy, my friend. They felt the weight of the darkness, but not the Hebrews. They're in the land of Goshen, and there's a light in Goshen that is protecting the Hebrews. And can you imagine them being a child, a little child, 5, 6 years old, and knowing that this death angel is going to visit. This is the 10th and final plague, and it's visiting Egypt. And you're thinking to yourself, thank God Mom and Dad have put a token of the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost as instructed by Moses, our leader. Imagine the comfort. Because when they woke up, and I preached on this a few weeks ago, when these Egyptians woke up, they woke up to screams. All of Egypt heard the screams that were echoing out through the land because of the death angel that had visited. So this token gave peace to everyone inside the house. This token was their security. But I want you to notice this. Faith in security without the blood applied is useless and a grave mistake. Faith without the blood applied, just having faith in the security. If you, my friend, are not pleading the blood of Jesus in these last days, I would suggest that you just become a habit in your life, a habit over your children, a habit in your life, because there's power in the blood. The token was these things that are on your screen. The token was a distinguishing token. It was an assuring token. It was a significant token. And it was a recognition token. It's powerful signals to God. And I'm going to talk about this in a few moments. So this brings me to my life point. My life point is that question that Leonard Ravenhill asked. Is what you are living for worth Christ dying for? Is what you are living for right now worth Christ dying for? Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. Our opening text said, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." So this is my thought. When God sees the blood, it is an extraordinary reminder that God's eyes dim not. As we get older, our eyes dim. For some of us, we have to put on reading glasses because we can't see the small text right. Or maybe when we get older, we're not the darkness that happens when we drive at night. You know, it begins to grow dim. But our God, His eyes never grow dim. I want you to think about that because, see, God sees all and God knows all. How many believe that to be true? But think about this. There is an extraordinary concept to be conveyed when God sees the blood. You see, Pastor Carl said, God sees, He sees, you know, what's happening in your life. He sees you working at NIBCO. He sees your business that you have. And He sees the ministry that's in your life. And He sees your family. But it's another concept when God begins to see the blood in your life. I mean, think about that. It's incredible to think of this because, see, the blood of Jesus is the underlying groundwork for our hope. Man, I cannot imagine, Sister Donna, trying to live our Christian life without the concept of the blood of Christ. It would be impossible to do so. If we dare to add anything to the blood of Jesus, we're lost. If we trust anything else with the blood of Jesus, we will perish. That's the power of the blood of Jesus in our lives today. I love this. And I'm so glad we sang that song, but the 1876 lyrics to the important hymn of the church, it says this, it says, "What can wash away my sin? What can wash away my sin?" It says, "Nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus." What can make me whole again? Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so that I want to retract then. I want to go back and to look to see. Maybe I'm thinking in my life that if I do something, it's going to gain more attention to God. It's going to give me more notoriety. I'm going to move from obscurity to notoriety. If I just do this and I write that and I perform all these things, but none of that is good enough. The only element is the blood of Jesus Christ that can wash us and cleanse us and make us new again. There's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. And I would be embarrassed and it would be a shame if churches in these last days began to venture off from the teaching of the blood of Jesus Christ. Venture off from the blood covenant that He has made for us. I heard of a pastor that was scheduled to preach in California, and I don't know why it was California, but it was. And he was scheduled to come and preach, and he made his way there, and there's a vast audience, you know, 1,000, maybe more people. And he got up to, in the green room, what they call it, is backstage, and he was getting ready to preach, and the guest pastor, the pastor that was there, said, "Listen, I'm glad that you're here, but there's a couple of rules that I want you to follow." He said, number one, don't talk about the blood of Jesus. And he said, "Don't even mention the blood." He said, "Because the blood is offensive to people in our congregation." And then I don't remember the other rule was. I don't remember what it was, but the pastor said, he said, at that moment, he said, "I'm sorry, pastor, but I can't preach then. Because my whole entire message, my whole entire life, my whole entire ministry, I owe it all to the blood of Jesus Christ." Can you say that this morning? That you owe everything in your life to the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the power of the blood. It was Jesus who once for all, think about this, once for all put away sin through His blood. Man, can you imagine? I mean, there's times in my life I have to have retakes, right? There's times in my life when I'm trying to develop something or a project or whatever it is, and then I got to go back and I got to retake and I got to edit and then I'll do all these things. And it's like, God, it's taken forever to accomplish this project, to fulfill this duty. And yet here you have Jesus. He entered once and it was once for all. And once He did it, nothing else mattered. Nobody else could come next to Him and do it even better or even attempt. I love this scripture. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. It's on your screen. And he says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ Jesus once for all." Everybody say once for all. And verse 11, he says, "And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice," everybody say, one sacrifice, "for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." And verse 13, he says, "From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering," everybody say, one offering, "he has perfected forever them that are set apart, them that are sanctified." There is no case which the blood of Jesus cannot meet. I think of Him as our advocate. He's an advocate to the Father. He is our lawyer, if you will. And here He is. I mean, there's cases all before Him and the Father. And the devil's bringing all of these cases in the front of God's judgment seat. You know, and he's accusing them, as the Bible says, day and night. He's accusing them. "Oh, this is a thief. This was a robber. This was a person full of lust. This was a person that lied, full of mendacity. This was a person that stole and cheated and, you know, goes down the line. This is a person who betrayed. This is a person who was religious. You know, goes on and on and on. Jesus is our advocate. And all he simply says is, Dad, look, Father, look, Jehovah, Abba, Abba, Father, notice that this person, the client of mine, is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Father in that judgment seat, he says, all I see is the blood. And when I see the blood, I will pass over them. My, oh my, that's the power of the blood of Jesus. There is no sin which cannot wash away. That's the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood has the power to accomplish four things, and I want to talk about those just over the next few moments. They're on your screen. The first one is this. Number one, the blood has power to accomplish this, the power of salvation. The power of salvation. Revelation 12, verse 10 and 11. It says that I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation. Now is salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they, look what it says in verse 11. And they overcame him how? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Now look at Romans 1 and 16. The Apostle Paul writes to Rome and he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is what? The power of what? Of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. And so we can all agree together this morning, the blood of Jesus has power to save. There's power of salvation in the blood of Jesus. Number two, the power of substitution. Before Christ walked this earth, the Torah required that the high priest would to release a scapegoat. You can read about it in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 22 on your screen. It says, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into the land not inhabited. And he shall let the goat go. Let go the goat in the wilderness, right? So I love this thought, the power of substitution. And so the priest would depend upon these two goats, and one goat he would let go, and the other goat became the sacrifice. And that one he let go, they called simply a scapegoat. But there's a revelation in this, my beloved. Just saying you are covered by the blood of Jesus and not living according to Scripture is only a scapegoat. There are people today who will stand and say, oh, I'm covered by the blood of Jesus, but their lifestyle does not match up according to God's word. My friend, just because you can say that you're covered by the blood does not necessarily mean your sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no substitution. Think about this. All conditions must be met. Why do you think it was so important when you read in Leviticus and you read when the high priest would come in and they had to do these duties? Why do you think it was so important that they followed every step? It's because those conditions must be met. And my friend, the only way that we'll ever make it to heaven is not through psychology. It's not just saying something. It is that we are born again through Jesus Christ, that we have repented of our sins, that we have asked God to wash us, and we've confessed with our mouth that we have sinners, and we profess that Jesus is our Lord. And it's more than just using our mouth and talking about it. It is a lifestyle. It is a true change in our life. How many believe that? If you say that, say amen. So there's no substituting the blood of Jesus. Oh, my Christ, my beautiful Christ, my beloved Savior. It would be a horrible mistake, a grave mistake to mock the blood of Jesus Christ. Number three, the power of striking. I find it quite compelling that the high priest we read, would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice upon the mercy seat. This is on Yom Kippur. This is on the Day of Atonement, right? They would do this once a year, merely an example that the blood would be rolled forward to the next year. And they would sprinkle, but I find something important. In fact, excuse the pun, but I found this striking. Look at with me, if you will. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 22, you read that God instructs Moses to strike or to smear the blood. Look at Exodus 12 and 22. It says, "And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin." And look what he says next. What does he say? "And strike." Everybody say strike. "Strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the house until the morning." And I love this thought because, see, sometimes we think, well, he's taking a paintbrush and he's just painting the, you know, we see some of the pictures on social media or on Google or whatever, and we just see a high priest or perhaps a person just kind of spreading. But this is not what is happening here. He is striking the blood. It's like, as Sister Sandy would say, he would slay the blood, just slay it over the doorpost of the home. This is interesting because I believe that striking the blood was the shadow of the suffering Jesus that he would endure for our healing and redemption. Look at Isaiah 53 and verse 4. It says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet did esteem him. We did esteem him." Look what it says. "Stricken." Everybody say stricken. "Stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." The blood is useless unless it is applied. The power of the blood. There is striking power in the blood of Jesus. Oh, I see myself at times, Pastor Carl, rolling my sleeves up and just going to warfare and striking the blood, slaying the blood of Jesus over situations in my life, over circumstances that I found myself coming that were perhaps unexpected, but knowing that there's power in the blood of Jesus Christ. Number four, the last one, power of separation. Exodus 12 and verse 23, this is what it said. It said, "For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood upon the lintel and upon the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in into your house to smite you." I love that. So what we see is that God provides protection for his children through the blood of Jesus. Let me pause for a moment and ask you a simple question. How many of you need protection in your life? We all do. We heard a message the other day, my wife and I, and we heard a message of the pastor talking about how God protected us from things that we never knew about. May I suggest to you tonight or today, this morning, that God has protected you from things that you had no idea how he protected you. I was sharing with my wife on Friday, and I was just kind of, you know, going back, looking at my life as a child and telling her that I was kidnapped. I didn't know my older brother when I was about 3 years old until I finally met Brian. He was kidnapped for a couple of years. And when I was a baby, I was only, just a few months old. I was a baby. And my real father had kidnapped me and taken me several hours away from where we had lived. From my mom. No one knew where. You know, I see these Amber Alerts that come on our phone all the time. There was no Amber Alerts there during that day. And I was just a baby. And they kidnapped me. And the word my aunt got that was, they thought I was in Ponca City, which was hours away from where I was living. And they said my aunt Joyce and my mother and my grandmother Brown, they all got in a car because my mom didn't own a car. My grandma Brown never had a driver's license. My aunt was the only one that could drive. And so they all piled in a vehicle and they went up to Ponca City. And they found me. In that big city, they found me. And they found me. I was a little baby. And they said I didn't have a diaper on. I just had a little cloth around me. And I was wrapped up in a blanket. I didn't have any clothes. And they found me in this warehouse. And there were Cheyenne Arapaho, my tribe. There was these people around. And they were just kind of caring for me. And I told her about that story. And that's God looking out for my life. And then when I was only 7 years old, and many of you probably have heard of this story before, and I've told you before, where my mom's car broke down, and we were coming from over in Bethany, Oklahoma, outside Oklahoma City, and we're trying to get home to our house that was out in the country, and these two gentlemen, I won't call them gentlemen, but these two men picked us up, and we're on the side of the road, and they took us to our home, and then my stepdad pulls up, and the guys are saying, "Hey, do you want to smoke some pot?" And my stepdad wasn't a pothead. He did drink a lot of alcohol and whiskey, but he passed on the grass, if you will. And these guys were just talking, and they were asking questions about people who live down around the area. And I remember standing out in the gravel and listening to some of the conversation, and then I was just going in, and these guys took off. And it was that evening, right when Monday Night Football started in 1978 or 1979, that those two same men went in and executed a pastor, his wife, and his two children. The children, the one girl was the Oklahoma, get this, the Oklahoma teen beauty queen. They took her up. She was 12 years old. They took her upstairs and they raped her and beat her and left her for dead. They took the son, the Brooks, the older boy, who was about 14, 15 years old. They took him and they shot him in the head. And Brooks said he could remember looking and seeing his mother laying on the floor and dead. She was. And they took 357s and they were killing them. And his dad was still breathing. He was talking to his dad, and Brooks had been wounded, a head wound. And his dad said, "Go next door." And it was a road right up the road. Our bus driver lived. And he said, "I need you to go up next door and get help." And when he came back, and his dad died, and Brooks and the young girl survived this. But it was those two men that had only an hour earlier had visited our home. We could have been those victims. Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. There's power in the blood for separation. And what I mean by that is this, that God is looking out for your life. He has sent forth angels. The angels of the Lord are encamped around those that fear. That basically means respects God. God will protect you, but you've got to stay under the blood of Jesus. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runneth into it and are safe. That word safe in the Hebrew is hakab, and it means exalted above captivity. I don't know who I'm talking to today, but I'm talking to somebody that needs to know that if God be for you, who can be against you? I'm living proof of God's protection. Even though I didn't see it, God protects us. God provides protection for His children through the blood of Jesus. Look at Romans. Romans 5 and verse 8. Because this is another dynamic that I want to speak to you about. But God, the word says, commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now look at verse 9. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. The blood of Jesus has power to separate and protect. What are you saying here? I'm saying this. Pastor Jamie, the blood of Jesus is so powerful. The blood of Jesus is so powerful. Pastor Crystal, the blood of Jesus is so powerful. Sister Pam, the blood of Jesus is so powerful. Sister JD, that He can even protect us from ourselves. When we're venturing off in rebellion, when we're venturing off about to say the things that we will regret the rest of our life, that we've said, or spreading the rumors in the gospel, or about the moment we're going to move from a blessing to betrayal, that we're about to betray a loved one. The blood of Jesus can even protect us from ourselves. How many can say, I want the protection of the blood of Jesus? I want to know the striking power of the blood of Jesus. I want to know the substitution of the blood of Jesus, the power of substitution. I want to know the power of salvation. How many can say that this morning? I want to know the power of the blood. If that's you, raise your hand high and say, that's me. That's me. I want to know the power of the blood. So how do I apply this to my life? Our life point was simple. Is what you're living for worth Christ dying for? That's something that we're going to hide deep in our heart this week and we're going to think on. I believe the best way to make true and pure application of this message is to do this, is to always plead the blood. It's just as simple. But you know what that does? That develops a cognitive ability to think about things, to see in faith God's love and His protection and His hope. I plead the blood of Jesus. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. He says, my little children, these things write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Look at verse 2. And it says that He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. When I was a young Baptist boy, I was 12 years old, I was at a camp in Missouri. The counselor and the guest speakers there explained to me and to everyone that was there, this church camp, explained to us what this word propitiation meant. And as a young child, that was a big word for me. That's a big word for a lot of us, right, in the church. Not knowing exactly what it meant, and I always thought, well, it's just atoning. It's the atonement. And that's how I used it. And so the other day and by the way, this message was not planned. This message I was in prayer early in the morning and God said, preach on the blood. And so I put it together on a Thursday. So this wasn't like a week's long study. This was a day God just said, preach on the blood. And I did. And I'm obeying Him. And so I learned it was a tone, but I wanted to see exactly what propitiation meant. I've always heard that it was just an atonement. But the Greek word for propitiation is actually this word, and you'll never forget this, is the Greek word helestrion. And this is what it means. I did not know this, Pastor Carl, but it helped me out in so much. When I see this written, and He is a propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation, helestrion, it means, literally, it means the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. That is incredible to think of. Because what is on top of the Ark of the Covenant? Anybody remember studying? It is the mercy seat. The mercy seat. Just as a priest would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat on top of the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, here Jesus is the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. He is the mercy seat. He is what we need. He is the atoning victim for you and I. There is power in the blood of Jesus. Let's stand together in this room. As you're standing together, I have a word of knowledge for someone in this room. I don't need to know who it is. I don't even want to know. But I have a word of knowledge for someone in this room. And it is quite simple. You're at a crossroads, and God is saying the grass is not greener on the other side. That you need to plead the blood of Jesus over your life right now, over decisions. Sometimes we get in a hurry, and we miss out on the blessings of God because we're not waiting on the Lord. And I want to challenge you today to wait on Him. Sometimes that means shut out all the other voices. Shut out the past. Shut out the hurt. Shut out the pain. Shut out the struggle. And wait on the Lord. Wait on Him. Because God will lead you. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. God will lead you. The Word tells us He withholds no good thing to them that walk upright. Don't allow offense. Don't allow unforgiveness. Don't allow remarks that are false. Don't allow all those things to help you make a decision when your decision should be made upon God's Word. Do you receive that? If you do, say amen. Thank God. Your head is bowed and your eyes are closed this morning. What if we all determine? I think this is what He's saying. Plead the blood, my friend. There's power in the blood of Jesus. Somebody, if not all of us, are going to need this. Are going to need this in the next week, or next 2 weeks, or are going to need this message to remind us that there is absolute power in the blood of Christ. Not to take it lightly, but you plead the blood of Christ in your life right now. Your head is bowed, your eyes are closed. You say, Pastor JC, I want to know the power of His blood. And if that's you, just hold your hand up high and say, pray for me. I want to know the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. You are committing to a journey, my friend. You're committing to a journey, a peregrination that you'll never look back. It will forever change your life. Because you'll find yourself in situations when that's all you have. That's all you will know is to plead the blood. That's all you will know is to plead the blood. Oh, the times of my life when and I know you could share it too, but the times in my life when I would have to plead the blood over situations, circumstances that I thought would just end and that would be it. And I would never see victory. I would never see any kind of hope from it. And just pleading blood and just praying and trusting God and watching God come through. Only God has that type of power. Know this today that God, He is with you. How many can say this morning, I have a family member that's outside of God's will in their life? Hold your hand up. If you know somebody in your life, I got family members. I'm not talking about friends, I'm talking about family. Because this is what God told Moses. He said, there's those in that house. That house is a reflection of your family. Maybe God is saying that token, that signal, that beacon in your home needs to burn a little brighter. Needs to have a little more significance. Maybe God is challenging you right now to have a conversation with that loved one and say, you got to get in the house. You got to get in. My mama used to tell me when I was living in Okarchee and we had a 2,000-pound Black Angus bull by the name of Big Boy. Everybody hated this bull. He'd break out. The Mexicans that would work for us and haul hay for us, they would always say that Big Boy, he ate crazy weed. And his brain was messed up. And he would break out. And my mom, when he would break out, my mom would yell from the front porch of that old wooden two-story house and say, Big Boy's out, Big Boy's out. And when we heard that, we ran, these little Indians, we ran as fast as we could to get back in the house because we knew how dangerous Big Boy was. Maybe God is asking you right now to convey that message to your loved ones, to your sons and to your daughters, to your brothers and to your sisters. Maybe God is asking you to convey that message, to proclaim it, to put the trumpet to your mouth, just like Ezekiel says, and put it to your mouth and blow the trumpet and begin to be the watchman and say, come to the home, come to the house before it's too late. I want you to know today that I'm in your corner and I'm praying for you and your family. I have family members that are away from God, and I'm praying for them, and I'm in your corner, and I'm praying for you as well. I want to believe God is going to fill the house with His loved ones, with salvation. Just as Zacchaeus, salvation has come to your house, I pray today that salvation will come to your house. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Let's worship the Lord. Just for a few moments. You are good, God. And your mercy, it's forever. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You're so good to us. Father, I want you to take your neighbor hand by the hand. Let's pray for our nation. Father, we pray for our nation right now. So much turmoil in all of these places under false pretense. And it's not political, God. We know it's demonic. And so, Father, right now, we ask that you would send forth your angels, your protection. We plead the blood of Jesus over churches, over synagogues, over worship, houses of worship, Father, that are having to deal with all these things that are going on. And Father, we plead the blood of Jesus over these children who are caught in the crosshairs. We're praying, Father, for protection. Plead the blood of Jesus over these politicians, some who are godly, some who are so ungodly. It's not about whether we're Democrat or Republican or Independent or Libertarian. It's not about whether we're conservative or what. It's about that we're Christians. And the underlying hope for this nation is the blood of Jesus Christ. And we plead the blood over this nation in Jesus' name. Over our community, over our leaders. In Jesus' name, we thank you for it. And we give you the glory and give you the honor. God bless you. Hallelujah. And God, awesome. Let's give the Lord a good hand clap. Let's just break this up.
To find out more information about who we are, our ministries, and our service times, please log on to our website at myglc.org.